Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 15. We are going to look at one verse today, verse 14. Hear now God's holy word, Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I chose this one verse, although we could go from there all the way to the end of the chapter dealing with quite a number of things. I chose this one verse because it is instrumental in understanding our relationship with one another. And as a matter of fact, this verse can be translated that you are competent to counsel one another. This is the verse that Jay Adams took as the title of his book that he wrote in the 1960s. It has to do with nouthetic counseling. That's the word that's used, that's translated in the ESV as instruct, in the King James as admonish. It has a broad meaning. We'll look at that in just a minute. But what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's looking at the Roman church. Remember what he's told us about the church in Rome, that it's made up of both strong Christians and weak Christians. It's made up of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. It's made up of folks that God has put together in a box that might not necessarily ever get together on their own. You ever notice that about the church? The church is made up of folks that might not have been friends in a secular world, but God has brought us together and we are all useful and all helpful to one another. We have differing gifts. Paul's not dealing with that here specifically, but we also have a mutual ministry, and that is what he's dealing with here. We are to exhort, we are to admonish, we are to counsel, we are to confront one another. And he explains to us how we're to do that. And we're to minister to each other because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we are called upon to act out of genuine love for each other, because we are to use the Scriptures to discern the problems in our own lives and the problems in other lives and the sinful struggles that we all face. And then for their mutual good, we are to apply the Word of God to them. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He has great confidence, you see, in the Roman Christians. And really his description of the church that's there is a description of any church anywhere. It's a description of this church as well. We have strong Christians and weak Christians. We have Christians from different backgrounds, different places. And yet we all fit the same description that Paul gives of Rome here. He is confident of their standing as Christians in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, he says, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, he's expressing this bond of fellowship that he has with them when he calls them my brothers. He's done that throughout this letter from time to time. He has talked about how he identifies with these Christians in Rome. He had not personally met them yet. He will perhaps, well, I'm sure he meets many of the folks to whom this letter is written when he ends up there in prison. But he knows about them. He's heard of them. And he knows things that are true of them. And so he has confidence that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fellowship with them. And he's got this strong personal conviction that the fruit of the gospel is being seen in their lives day after day. I myself am satisfied. I'm convinced. I believe with all of my heart that God is at work in you. That you yourselves are full of goodness. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit that he sees being developed in them. They are full of goodness. Now, how can he write that? I mean, go back to the beginning of the letter, and he basically says, Gentiles are wicked and in sin. Jews are wicked and in sin. And even we Christians, prior to our conversion, we're wicked and in sin. We all have the same problem, and it's sin. We all need a Savior, and there is only one Savior. So how can he turn around and talk to people that he knows, just like we know, are sinful, and say, you're full of goodness? He can do so because he knows that this is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and in their lives. Goodness is something that it doesn't come from within us. None of us is good. You know that thing when you talk to somebody at the checkout counter at Walmart and you say, how are you? And you get a response back, oh, I'm good. No, you're not. You're a sinner, just like I am. You're not good. You're wicked. You're in rebellion against God unless you're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these folks are good. They're good because God is at work in them. He is sanctifying them by the work of His Holy Spirit. And He is producing in these Christians a virtue that is opposed to those things that are evil and mean and cruel, which is what we are like by nature. And it's a virtue that involves uprightness in character, kindness toward one another, generosity in heart and in life, so that when you see a need that someone else in the church has, you are moved by, as the King James says, the bowels of compassion to reach out and meet that need if you are able to. You are actively involved in trying to genuinely care for those within the body of Christ who are in need. And so it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit at work in you. It comes from God. It's a gift, but it is a goodness being produced. And goodness is really necessary for strong Christians to have in particular, because goodness will keep strong Christians from doing harm to weak Christians. Remember, he's just finished telling us about this relationship of the strong to the weak in the church. And one of the things he reminds strong Christians of, basically, I guess you can boil it down and just say, if you're strong, you can refrain from exercising your freedom for the good and the benefit of the weak. Because your Christian liberty doesn't depend on men seeing what you do, but God sees what you do. And so, goodness will keep you from stomping on a weaker brother for whom Christ has died. It'll help all of us, obviously. It'll keep you from acting in any way that will harm one of the body of Christ. And Paul is not only convinced of their goodness, he's convinced of the fact that they have Christian discernment filled with all knowledge, he says. That knowledge is an understanding of the Christian faith. And it is a capacity to receive instruction from God's holy word. In other words, this knowledge is not something that, or remember, he warns us that knowledge by itself, knowledge puffs up, makes you proud, makes you swell-headed, makes you think that you know it all. That's not the type of thing he's talking about here. He's not talking about it, and no Christian should ever approach life with the idea of, I've got it all figured out. I know how everything works. And you can't teach me anything, because I can pretty well guarantee you that if you ever say that or even think that, God will throw you a boomerang and you'll discover that you didn't know it all after all. And so this knowledge is a capacity to learn from God and grow in instruction. And it should be, the knowledge ought to be something that will help these weak Christians grow to become strong Christians. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from discernment of the Holy Scriptures. It's a knowledge that has to do with understanding what temptation's all about, how temptations come to us, and the sin that faces each of us as we look at Scripture and see what it says. And as we look at Scripture, we also see the solutions to those temptations that are given in the Word of God. And so it involves practical discernment of all different kinds. And therefore, what this means is, Christian, if you want to help other believers, deal with problems that they face, you must fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. You must. Because discernment can only come when you understand what is wrong from a biblical perspective. That is key. It is so foundational, we cannot get off of that. You must understand what is wrong from a biblical perspective, from God's eyesight, from God's view. For example, in most counseling, and we're going to be moving in the direction of counseling one another, so that's what we're talking about. In most counseling today, most secular counseling today is done from a medical model that dominates the landscape. And so just to take one example, I saw several commercials on TV not too long ago. Anxiety is seen as a medical problem. Well, if you see anxiety as a medical problem, what do you do? Well, the solution then is pills. It's medicine for anxiety. You have to restore the balance of chemicals in the brain that have gotten out of whack. Well, not many people ask the question, is it possible that the brain's chemicals are out of balance because that person's life is out of balance with God? That's not a question that you find a secular psychiatrist or psychologist or secular counselor ever going to, ever asking, because they don't believe in God. God is a construct made up by men to, they'll give you all kinds of answers. But they don't go there because it's not part of their worldview. Could it be that anxiety is a sinful reaction to the stresses of life that are not being handled properly before God? Well, that's what it is in the Bible. In the Bible, for example, anxiety is often a sinful response to the pressures of life. And we have a very clear teaching on that. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians that the solution is a spiritual solution. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the solution. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, as Paul is looking at it there, anxiety is a spiritual problem that is to be handled by prayer, all kinds of prayer. Not just one kind of prayer, but all kinds of prayer, Paul talks about. Prayer is the general term. Supplication is asking particular things, and thanksgiving for the answers that God is going to provide to you. And so the promised answer that's given by Paul in Philippians 4 is peace. Peace that comes from God, and peace that goes beyond anything man can comprehend. Peace will guard your hearts and your minds, but notice peace only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So, those who seek secular answers to spiritual problems cannot succeed because they're looking in the wrong place. Medicine has to be maintained, and it has to be sometimes increased in order to numb the mind and the heart of the true spiritual nature of the struggle. It's not working. More pills. So if you see the problem is medical, you reach for a pill bottle. If you see the problem is spiritual, you reach for your Bible. Now, discernment's necessary. And I'm not saying that there is no physical aspect to any of this. I'm not saying that at all. There are true physical problems, and when there are true physical problems, you need to deal with those problems. You need to go to a doctor. I'm not saying stay away from doctors. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is there is a whole category of stuff that people deal with in today's world that truly is spiritual, but they have no tools to handle it because they've been told there is no such thing as spiritual. Everything is chemical. Everything is mental. Everything is this, that, and the other. And so you reach for the pill bottle. But a truly physical problem does require a medical solution, obviously. But sometimes, even if you've got a physical problem, there is a spiritual aspect to it, and that has to be addressed as well for you to be able to handle it. That also requires understanding from Scripture and prayer. Chemo and radiation are treatments that are used, good treatments that are used for cancer, necessary treatments that are used for cancer. But a biblical understanding of how to deal with the knowledge that you're dying of a terminal illness is also extremely important for you to be able to handle that. You need to know that. That's why I don't agree with doctors. I've told a couple of them. I don't agree with doctors who don't want to tell a patient that she's dying or he's dying. If you're a Christian, you want to know so you can make preparations, so that you can be ready to go to meet the Lord. You ought to know that. They're working on the false idea of, well, we've got to keep up hope even when there is no hope. Well, that doesn't work. You're going to reach a point where deep down inside, you know that you're not going to make it. I'm fairly well convinced that people who are dying know they're dying. And they don't like people dancing around the edge of that. They want to have a good, solid, heartfelt conversation about, I'm dying. What next? Don't neglect either the physical or the spiritual is what I'm getting at. When you're going through a trial or when you're talking with someone who's going through a trial. But don't forget that there are some approaches that are being used where there's a real spiritual problem that you can see from Scripture and the person's approaching it from the wrong viewpoint because they've been told wrong things. Paul's convinced that they have a good, solid Christian ministry as well. He says, and are able to instruct one another, or and are competent to counsel one another, or and are competent to nouthetically confront one another. He says they're able, which is a word that means competent. You've got what you need. You've got all the necessary power, the necessary ability. You're able to handle this. Are you competent to do this? Paul says, yes. Even weak Christians are competent to handle such things. Well, what are they to do? They're to instruct. That's that word nutheteo, from which J. Adams gets the word nouthetic. It means to admonish or confront. The ESV has chosen to translate this as instruct. That's the first dictionary definition that you run into. But this is a very complex word. It's a word that includes a whole lot of stuff. And when it's used in other places in the New Testament, it is translated in different ways. It includes admonish. It includes warn in the idea. And what Paul is saying is, it's not just the church officers who are able to confront the members of the congregation, but you all, Christians, you all ought to be able to do this with one another. And you're able to do this because you have goodness and you have knowledge or discernment from the Word of God. That's what makes this possible. So what is this nouthetic counseling? What is this nouthetic confrontation? Scripture tells us that all Christians are to use the Bible to help one another. And I'm going to give you three other places in the New Testament where this word appears. Two of them in Colossians. In Colossians 3:16, we read this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, or nouthetically confronting one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice how all these things fit together that Paul's been talking about here in Romans as well. That it's the word of Christ dwelling in you, gives you discernment, gives you knowledge and understanding. You are able to confront one another with all wisdom, admonishing them. And you do this with thankfulness to God. Back in Colossians chapter 1, he said, him, Jesus, him we proclaim, warning, nouthetically confronting everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice that you often find this word admonish or nuthetically confront, tacked together with the concept of wisdom. It's necessary. And Paul even talks about how he did this in his own ministry when he called the Ephesian elders out to meet him on the beach as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. He talks about his ministry and he says in Acts 20:31, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish," euthetically confront, "everyone with tears." Now, this was part of what Paul did, night and day. So what are the elements of this? The elements of being able to euthetically confront someone. What you need to recognize, there are three things that you have to keep together. What you're wanting to do is to produce change in a person's life through confrontation with the Word of God and out of concern for that individual's growth in grace and welfare and sanctification. You want to see change. This is genuine change, right? Change of attitude, change of action, behavioral change. It involves in you having discernment from the Word of God to be able to see that there's something wrong in somebody else's life and that God speaks to that and they need to hear that. And so you've got, you want to see them change to glorify God. And you confront them with the Word of God. This is not an easy thing to do, obviously. But you've got to confront them verbally with what the Word of God says in order to bring about that change. Lots of folks don't like this idea of confrontation. Normally we shy away from it. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. But it's necessary to do. We have to bring the Word of God to bear in the hearts and the lives of other folks. And so we bring about this confrontation from the Word of God. God says this. That's not what's going on in your life. And it's done out of concern. It's not beating people over the head with the Bible. That's the wrong idea. It is for the benefit of that individual that you're bringing the Word of God to. It's confrontation for that person's good, for his growth. And so these three elements are necessary for there to be real biblical counseling going on. It has to be a change that is being brought about by confrontation with the Word of God out of concern for that person's well-being and growth in grace. So to do that, are there biblical qualifications that you need to have? Yeah. Knowledge of the Word of God is the first one. You must steep yourself in the Word of God daily. You ought to be reading it. You ought to be praying it. If you can sing, you can sing it. You ought to be hearing it. You ought to confront yourself with what God has to say daily. Because, you see, your own personal opinions and thoughts are only helpful to somebody else if they are in agreement with the Word of God. You can hold an opinion that's a wrong opinion because it doesn't fit God's reality, and that's not going to help anybody at all. And so you need to have your thoughts brought into line and your opinions brought into line with the Word of God in order to be of help to that other person. Your thoughts then become a reflection of God's truth. And so you have to know what God says in order to be of use, of help to somebody else. And then you need this divine wisdom and discernment that Paul speaks of in your relationship with the other person. You need to recognize sin as sin. And you need to know that the answer to all sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are also practical ways of handling sinful temptation at the intersection of that person's life and his sinful temptation. You got a problem with internet porn? Make sure that you're never alone with your computer, that it's out in the open and somebody else is always there. That's one practical solution. goodwill and concern for that other person and for the body of Christ as a whole. You need to approach that other person for his or her good, for and also for the good of the whole body, the church, and ultimately, obviously, for the glory of God. And so you will discover that people will recognize that you are sincere even when you have to tell them something they don't want to hear. Hard truth. And we don't like to do that very often, do we? When Deb and I were in France, we after language school, we got a tutor who was a wife of a French pastor. And she was a really neat lady. She was very nice, and she worked with us for quite a while. And then there was this subtle change that happened, which was not for the good. What happened was she got to know us so well, and we got to know her so well, that she didn't want to draw attention to mistakes that we were making. She knew what we meant, even if we weren't saying it properly. And we had to say, no, that this is not what we want. This is not the way to handle this. You've got to tell us when we make a mistake. It's not enough just to know, well, I understand what you're trying to say. No, how do you say it right? How would a Frenchman say this? And so sometimes we have to deal with that in our own hearts sometimes. This person's really sinning and they keep on sinning and everything else, but I love them so much, I'm just not going to say anything about that. No, you can't go there. You've got to help them. Sometimes you realize that it's not an easy thing to do. We also had an opportunity one time, Deb and I were talking with a pastor's wife about a particular problem that she was facing, and Deb just brought out something from the Word of God and you know, just told her flat out. And this woman said, "That's from Jay Adams, right?" And we said, "Yeah." And she said, "I don't really like him because he's just too, there's no wiggle room with him. It's just, this is what Scripture says. Do it." Yeah, that's what we need sometimes. But she understood that while we were talking, the reason we were talking to her was this was something that she needed to hear. And so sometimes you're uncomfortable in saying it, and sometimes you're uncomfortable in hearing it, but you do recognize that if a person is sincere in telling you this is what God says, that you ought to accept it. And they should respect your efforts to help, even if that help's painful. And it is. Let's remember, the Apostle Paul does, in Hebrews it tells us that no discipline is pleasant at the moment, but painful. But afterwards it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so you need to hear things that you don't want to hear sometimes in order to grow to be the man or woman of God that you're supposed to be. Christians, you and I are like these other Christians in Rome back in Paul's day. You also are competent to counsel one another from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things that the Apostle Paul tells us. Now, Lord, it is a difficult situation sometimes. We do shy away from it because we're sinners. And because, Lord, sometimes we don't want to say hard things that need to be said. But we thank you, Father, that you never refrain from telling us hard truths. We need to know our sinful, lost condition in order to know of your solution found only in your Son, Jesus. And we need to know many other things as well. And so bless us, Heavenly Father, to approach our ministry toward one another, to seek their change through confrontation with the Word of God, but out of concern for their growth in Jesus Christ. And may we all do this and bring honor to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.